In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. I'm actually glad that Christine didn't listen to me there and she sang the last song, because that last song is a perfect way to lead into our discussion for tonight. When we sing that last song, I could sing of your love forever. Everyone has a smile on their face. It's one of those happy songs. Everyone likes a good love, feeling love and singing of love and all that kind of stuff. Well, in tonight's Bible study, one of the things that St. Paul is going to talk about is why we as Christians don't have that feeling more often than as we should have it. Okay? Why we don't have that feeling of love. If God is love and God loves us and we always sing about God's love, how come we don't have that feeling more often? But we'll get to that in a little bit. We're continuing our discussion starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. St. Paul writes, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Before we get into that topic of love, look at verse 17 there. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Even though my parents never said this verse to me when I was growing up, this verse, okay, is the mentality that lots of our parents, you know, as we were growing up in this country, kind of had with us. The mentality of that be separate and be away from those unclean people. I have heard parents, okay, and maybe some of your parents right now who are in here with us, parents say, I don't care what my kid does as long as it's with church people. He's with someone for church, I don't care what he does, I'm not going to ask a question. But he's with someone from school, no way. Absolutely out of the question. No chance. And a verse like this can be used to defend that kind of attitude, where it says, come out from among them and be separate. Well, the idea that the parents were trying to have by giving us this kind of mentality of away from the Americans and just stick with the church people actually had a kind of a negative result at times. Sometimes positive, sometimes can be negative. It's negative, of course, when you end up doing the bad things with the church people and pulling them down that your parents didn't want you to do in the first place. But anyway, the point is that that's not what this verse means, okay? This verse is not saying that we should be totally separate from everyone inside the world. Why? Because this verse is coming in the context of the bigger picture. And remember, if you can remember what we talked about at the beginning of chapter 6, and even if you have an even better memory going back to chapter 5, St. Paul is talking about something that he calls here the ministry of reconciliation, okay? And he said something, ministry of reconciliation, that was in 5:18. And then later on, the end of chapter 5, he talked about being ambassadors of Christ. Then he went on and was talking about that in chapter 6. So this is part of the same kind of ambassador of Christ, ministry of reconciliation. Our job is not to stand here and condemn the people out there, but our job is to reconcile them to God, to be ambassadors of Christ. If you had an ambassador of any country and all he did was stay inside his country, never met anyone from any other country, he wouldn't be doing a very, very good job. So, we know that's not what St. Paul is talking about here. So what is St. Paul talking about here in this section? Well, like I said, he's talking about this ministry of reconciliation. Before, in the beginning of chapter 6, he talked about some of the characteristics of it and what kind of defines it. Now what he's going to tell us about is what kinds of things, he's going to say two things in particular, can hinder it or can be an obstacle to this ministry of reconciliation. The first one comes in verses 11 through 13. Let's read it over again quickly. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. The first obstacle that St. Paul is going to talk about comes to us there in verse, you can see it in verse 12. What we'll call restricted affections. Restricted affections. What is St. Paul talking about here in these three verses? Well, first of all, we said at the very, very beginning, when we were talking about this epistle, that this epistle, beyond any one of the other epistles that St. Paul wrote, was the most heartfelt, was the most deepest, was the most kind of like expressing his heart and kind of like pouring himself out to the Corinthians. So the first thing we have to understand is keep that in mind, and we understand that he's writing with a tone of love here, okay? And you'll see specifically when he says, I speak as to children. Okay? Sometimes he has to say some things which he doesn't like to say, but it's always as a father and in love and not as like a judge. Okay? So he's speaking as children. And what he's saying is, we have spoken openly to you, our heart is wide open. We've spoken openly to you, our heart is wide open. What does he mean when he says that? We have spoken openly to you, our heart is wide open. What is he kind of expressing here with that kind of statement? If I say to you, my heart is wide open to you, what does that mean? One more time. Okay, he's not holding anything back. He's sharing his problems, his fears, his concerns. He told them about his failures and about his successes. He opened up everything about his own life to them. And he's saying, okay, remember the mentality of love here. Is he saying that one of the signs of love is this kind of opening up? And he's saying, I didn't hold anything back from you. I told you about my problems. I told you about what I'm scared about. I told you about when I was successful. I told you about what I'm struggling with. I told you all this kind of stuff. Okay, so what? Who cares? Well, what is the problem that he's noting after that? If I open myself up to you, what am I expecting in return? The same in return, right? But he's saying that he's not getting that from the Corinthians. Okay. First of all, when we see St. Paul saying that he has been totally open to the Corinthians, this goes against one of kind of like the unspoken, but kind of, what's it called, engraved ideas that we have about the church, and one of our kind of mentalities about the church. We, because we live in a world that's mean, that's bitter, and that hurts people and backstabs and all that kind of stuff, have the idea that our job is to be closed, and our job is to close in on ourselves. And don't open up too much because you're going to get bitten. And that's what the world teaches us. And you're not wrong if you have that mentality, because that's the way the world acts. But St. Paul's vision of the church, and Christ's vision of the church, we should say, is the church has to always be different. Okay? The church is a place that we shouldn't have that mentality. We shouldn't have the mentality of we're scared to open up to each other. We shouldn't have the mentality that we're scared to share our struggles or our fears or our failures or all that kind of stuff. But we are. Why? Because like I said, we've been bitten one too many times. Well, St. Paul says that's not the way the church should be. The church should be a total communion, a total sharing, okay? A total oneness, just like the ideal family, okay? Where everyone knows everything. Not everyone knows everything about each other, but everyone is free to share with each other. And I don't feel like if I share with Monica, then she's going to judge me. And if I share with Mary, then she's going to look at me bad. And if I share with Nardine, then she's going to laugh at me and make fun of me or anything like that. The idea is that the church is open. That's the way St. Paul was treating them. But he's saying, you didn't respond back to me the way I treated you. Now, how should St. Paul feel about this? If you open up to someone, you don't get the same in return. Is that okay? Is that something which you just, you know, let it go and you continue to open up? No, it's something that we're bitter about. And it's something that it's very, very painful. If opening up is a sign of love, then closing up is like a violation of that love. And it's almost a sign of, I don't want to say hate, but lack of love or no love between the two parties. So St. Paul is saying, you should open up to me as well. Now this is somewhat odd of St. Paul to say. This is the first time in any of his epistles that St. Paul is saying, you should do something for me, for my own benefit. Right? Is that what St. Paul is saying? Is St. Paul saying they should open up to him so that he feels warm and fuzzy on the inside and he feels all cuddly? Is that why St. Paul wants them to open up? Whose benefit is for? For theirs. Why? Well, what's the outcome of them not doing it? What does St. Paul say they've become? Restricted. He says you are restricted and you become restricted. What does restricted mean? Restricted means like limited or like tied up or like closed up or like imprisoned. So St. Paul is saying that because I loved you and you didn't love me back, you're restricted. You are not limitless. Okay, you have boundaries and you're in prison. What's the imprisonment that he's talking about here? What he's saying here is that unless we as Christians are loving one another the same way we're being loved, unless we are totally, you know, unless we are learning to share and learning to love and learning to be open and have that true fellowship, we're never going to experience the richness that God has planned for us. We're always going to be restricted. We're always going to be limited. Okay? Christ, when he planned the church, had a great vision in mind, a place of love and a place of fellowship and a place of all this stuff. But St. Paul is saying is that as long as you're holding back from the body of Christ, and as long as you have this kind of mentality, you're missing out and you're restricted. That means that St. Paul made every single effort to love the lovable people and the unlovable people, to not show favoritism to anyone, to be nice to even those difficult people. You know those difficult people that you just want to, you can't stand? St. Paul says that unless we are open and unless we find a way to love them and show them love somehow, we ourselves are the ones missing out on the richness of what God wanted. And that's the problem that so many people, so many churches, so many marriages, so many households have today, as they don't understand this reciprocal nature of love. Love has to be a two-way street, okay? It's not enough. You'll never feel loved if you get all the love in the whole world. Why? Because God is giving everyone all the love in the whole world. When do people feel loved? When they themselves learn to reciprocate that love, okay? God's love is the same. God's love doesn't change. But some people may feel it more than others. Why? Based on your response is what St. Paul's saying. Okay? So St. Paul said, I loved you and I was open with you and I shared and I did all this kind of stuff. You held back and because of that, you didn't experience the fullness of what God had planned. Okay? And like I said, that's a major problem that we have today in our churches. I shouldn't say major problem, but it's a problem that we have in our churches and our households and things like that. When you have that kind of life, okay, let's take it to the extreme of someone who gets love and gets people, you know, asking about him and people who care about him, people try to serve him. But he or she decides not to give any of that back. Decides never to appreciate it. Decides never to do anything for anyone and just always be bitter and grumpy and complaining. What kind of lifestyle is that person going to lead? What kind of lifestyle is that person going to experience the fullness of love and the richness of God's love? Of course not. And you all know people like that. People who become so self-contained and only worry about themselves and never give love to anyone else. And the end result of that is they're the ones who themselves are living in misery. And they're the ones themselves who are lonely and who don't even know want to get up out of bed in the morning. Not because people are not loving them, but because they are not reciprocating that love. Okay? So, St. Paul is saying that in order for you to have the fullness of that love, we have to learn how to give it back. So, St. Paul is not pleading for himself here. Okay, don't think for a minute that St. Paul is feeling lonely or St. Paul is feeling sad and that's why he's saying this. St. Paul is doing it always for their edification and for their kind of growth and their kind of benefit. C.S. Lewis was talking about love and he said something. He said, to love is to be vulnerable. To love is to be vulnerable. What St. Paul is saying here, we can kind of make it modernized, is that as long as we continue to live our own kind of selfish lives, and as long as we're so wrapped up in me, and in my kind of comfort, and my kind of, you know, making sure everything's okay for me, and my trying to act cool, and my trying to act tough, and my trying to act this and that, then you're never, ever, ever gonna experience what love is. And if you're never going to experience what love is, you're going to be living in hell. Because that's what hell is. Hell is lack of love. If God is love, and hell is the absence of God, then hell is the absence of love, and that's the kind of life that comes from this. Okay? So, he makes this kind of plea to his children to stop being so into themselves and to start loving back. He says, I speak as to children. Okay? I speak as children. That should be in parentheses in your Bible. Okay? This is St. Paul's way of like making an emotional, kind of tender, kind of, you know, plea or beg. You know, now I'm not talking to you as you know, this apostle or this missionary. I'm talking to you as your father. Now imagine kind of the picture of a father coming to his children who are not getting along, who are not always loving each other, who are not sharing, who are not open, who are always complaining, all this kind of stuff. And the father says out of love, please, for the sake of the household, please, you know, learn to love each other and learn to get along. Why is St. Paul so concerned about this? Because St. Paul knows one essential fact, that a frigid church or a cold church will always turn off people, will always turn people away. What attracts people to the church is that warm feeling of love. Everyone wants to be loved and everyone wants that kind of warm feeling. But St. Paul is concerned that the church would suffer if it had this kind of cold feeling inside it. Okay? So that's the first obstacle that he points to this ministry of reconciliation, is this kind of restricted affections that he talks about here, okay? Living a cold and lonely life. Now, problem number two that he talks about, go on to verse 14. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The second obstacle that St. Paul lists here is what we can call defiling compromises. Defiling compromises means compromising certain things which cause us to end up losing in the end. And he says this famous verse about do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay. First of all, when St. Paul is talking about this, do not be unequally yoked, as we said in the beginning, the big picture here is the ministry of reconciliation. So we know from right off the start that he is not telling us to live in a cave. He's not telling us to live under a rock. He's not telling us never to associate with anyone outside of the church. Okay, we know that he's not saying that because, like we said, the whole ambassador and reconciliation thing. But he is saying do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. First of all, let's define what yoked means. What's a yoke? Egg yolk? What's a yolk? No. Say again, Christine, I'm sorry. Okay, a harness between two oxen. Very good. Or two anything. Okay, you remember back in like the old Western movies, the whole covered wagon thing. Then you would see in front of the covered wagon two horses. And those two horses would have this thing over them. It's this wooden thing, or it could be oxen, or it could be whatever. And it's got like a little loop and another loop, and the horse, one horse on one side, one horse on the other one, and they would be like tied together, and they would be pulling this whole, you know, this whatever they're pulling, the carriage or the whatever. Basically, the idea of it is that if you put two animals together and you tie them together and you make them work together, you get twice the productivity from them. Instead of one horsey pulling it, you get two working as one. So the idea is that if one goes left, the other one has to go left. If one goes right, the other one has to go right. One goes fast, the other one can't go slow. It can't happen that way because they're tied together. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, Moses is giving commandments, okay? And as you know, in Deuteronomy they have commandments for everything under the sun. And one of the commands is not to yoke together a donkey and an ox, okay? Not to yoke together a donkey and an ox. Why is it that God would give such a funny commandment? not to yoke together a donkey and an ox. That seems kind of petty. Why did God, first of all, it's common sense. Why would you not yoke together a donkey and an ox? Why does that not make sense? Why does that defeat the purpose? Why is that a bad idea? Okay, well, first of all, who goes faster, a donkey or an ox? An ox goes faster, okay? So it doesn't do you much good to tie a donkey to an ox. The ox is going to go really fast, the donkey is going to go really slow. Someone told me one time, I didn't see it, but I can totally believe it happened. In the blessed land of Egypt, they saw something very funny. They saw a camel and a donkey actually tied together, and it was a farmer was using it in Upper Egypt to like plow his land. A camel and a donkey. First of all, you can imagine the picture. Donkey is this tall, a camel is that tall. Okay? So the camel is three times the size. The camel was going as slow as it possibly could, and the donkey was struggling just to keep up. Okay? The whole time the farmer was beating the donkey, trying to get it to go faster, and the donkey was miserable and the camel was miserable. Okay? And the whole thing just didn't make any sense. Now, it's funny and you laugh, but this is exactly what St. Paul is talking about here. That you can't tie two things together that don't match, that don't have the same nature, that are incompatible. And that's what St. Paul is talking about. He's saying that there's certain associations that we as believers have that don't make sense, that they can't work, because they're people with a different nature. Like the donkey and the camel, if you're inside one of these yokes, inside one of these associations, you have a miserable life. And your life, every second, is more miserable than the one before it. You'll never experience any kinds of good things, because the whole time you'll be hindered, or you'll be frustrated, or you'll be kept from enjoying whatever it is that you were meant to enjoy. And St. Paul gives us examples of that. Look, he says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" First, he says righteousness and lawlessness, okay? Two exact opposite things. Then he says light and darkness. Light and darkness, is it possible to have a room that has light and darkness? Is that possible? Okay, if I'm in a room, either it's dark or it's light. It can't be both. Either the light is on or the light is not on. There's no way you can have a mixing. And St. Paul says the same thing. That you can't have a believer and an unbeliever yoked together. It's not possible. It doesn't make sense. They're against each other. Then he expounds on and says, "Oh, what accord has Christ with Belial?" Belial is another word for Satan. Okay? So he goes even stronger. And he says, what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Okay, his description here of you are the temple of the living God shows that standard that St. Paul had. Okay? We unfortunately set our standards very, very low. And we assume that the highest level we can reach in life is something like this. So therefore, the unbeliever is not that far down, so it's not that far. But St. Paul didn't have this. Okay? St. Paul was always this. You're the temple of the living God. And you are the place where the Most High dwells. And you are light in that guy's darkness. And you are righteousness in that guy's lawlessness. And you are Christ and that guy is Satan. Okay? St. Paul always had that kind of, that high vision for who we are supposed to be and who the church is supposed to be. So let me ask you a question. If St. Paul is writing this, and he's saying, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? He's saying, okay, let's take the church here. This is the temple of God. This is the house of God. Would it make sense? This is the house of God, and in the office back there, we build a little mosque. Right in the back. Connected right here. Or the new building, we have a corner of it for the Jewish people to worship. Just one small little section. Would that make sense? Would it make sense, even if it's not part of the building, if it's by the soccer field over there? We just share the same parking lot. Is that possible? Okay? It's funny and it doesn't make sense, but that's what St. Paul is saying that we do. If this is the temple of God and you can't mix any of that bad stuff with it, then he's saying you're the temple of God. You're the temple of the living God. You're where God dwells. You can't put anything else inside you except God. Okay, why can we not put anything else inside the church? Why can I not put a mosque here? I know it's silly, but play along with me. Why? If I want it on the priest, I can do whatever I want, right? I can put a mosque here. Can I? Why? Different faith, okay. Okay. Whose house is it? God's house. It's not my house. It's God's house. So I can't do anything I want. I do what God wants. This is his house. He calls the shots. Okay? God and mosque don't get along. Because God and Satan don't get along. And God is very clear that he says, I am a jealous God. Okay? Meaning, I don't go for 99%. I don't go for 99.999%. I want the whole place to myself. And we say, okay, that makes sense and that's very easy. But then St. Paul is saying, taking the next step. He's saying, you're the temple of God. He's saying, I can't stand if there's one, or God can't stand if there's 0.00001% inside his temple that doesn't belong to him, that belongs to another faith, or that belongs to no faith, or that belongs to, you know, any of these other things. Okay? God has to have 100%. The same way, the relation between Christ and the church, we always say, is like the relationship between a husband and a wife. Okay? Same relation. Christ and the church, husband and wife. So the same relation between us as the temple of God and God is the same relation as a husband, as a man and a wife. So the same way it wouldn't work, you husbands, to go to your wife and say 99.99% of me belongs to you, but there's 0.01% of me that belongs to Fulana or what's her name down the street or whoever. Just 1% of me. You know, 99% is for you, and 99% of the days this year I'll be faithful, and I'll be very loving, and all this kind of stuff, but 1%, that belongs to someone else. Okay? It doesn't work like that. Well, it's the same thing in our own life if we are the temple of God. So, this brings us to a very, very, very important kind of concept of life, which says that your relationships in life, your associations, the people who you hang out with, must be chosen by will, by deliberate action. Can't be haphazard. Okay? We as Christians, as believers, as the temple of God, have to be purposeful in who we associate with and who we kind of allow into our inner circle. We have to have a rule. Okay? Now, I didn't get to what the rule is. Don't jump ahead of me. Don't think I'm saying don't relate with anyone. But I'm saying we have to have some kind of rule. It can't be haphazard. Of, you know, I was roommates with that guy, so therefore he became my best friend. No. Or, you know, she was the first person to say, I love you, so I married her. No. Has to have a rule. There has to be criteria. There has to be a standard of who we choose to be yoked with and who we choose to associate with. Okay? Because the danger is that the bad is going to overcome the good. If you think about it, if you're going to play, you want to play devil's advocate and go the other extreme and say, we should be allowed to hang out with whoever who we want. If Christ is going to hang out with Belial, who's stronger, Christ or Satan? Well, Christ is stronger. So therefore, it should be good and we should hang out. We should hang out with the unbelievers because we're going to change them. And we should go and we should do missionary work for them. We should preach to them. And the righteousness is always stronger than lawlessness. So therefore, that's an argument for us to say, you know, we're carrying Christ, we're going to go there and we're going to be yoked with these people and all that kinds of stuff. But St. Paul, okay, doesn't allow for any of that foolishness or any of that kind of false justification. He knows that any time you have bad habits, bad company can corrupt good habits. Okay? So there's always that danger. Now, the important question. What defines yoked? What defines being unequally yoked together with unbelievers? I said in the beginning that I'm not going to tell you never to hang out with people not from church. But now I'm saying is you have to be very specific in who you hang out with. So where's the criteria? Where's the fine line? Does unequally yoked mean I can't have a conversation with a non-believer? Because that's not practical. Does it mean I shouldn't marry a non-believer? Does it mean that I shouldn't hang out with a non-believer? Where's the fine line? Well, like I said, first thing is we have to understand the context. And that he's talking about being an ambassador of Christ. So we know from right off the bat that he's not going to go to that extreme of cutting off all contact with the outside world. Christ himself, when he sent out the apostles and disciples, said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of sheep? No, sheep in the midst of wolves. Okay? Lambs in the midst of wolves. Good guys in the midst of bad guys. So we know that there's supposed to be some kind of relation between good guys and bad guys. But then they're supposed to be not just unequally yoked. So we have to figure out where that fine line is. There's two characteristics, okay, that we can define, that we can kind of generally say defines being yoked. Okay, and it comes from the idea of that yoke. First of all, is that a yoke is not easily broken. A yoke is not easily broken. Meaning, it's somewhat permanent. It's somewhat difficult to break. So the first thing is that unequally yoked means that we shouldn't be in relationships with non-believers that are not easily broken, that are permanent, that require a lot of effort, and a lot of struggle, and a lot of effort and energy and all that kind of stuff to break. This balances the two kind of ideas, okay? Yeah, we want to do missionary work, and we want to preach, and we want to be a light to the world, and all that kind of stuff. But if we see that our own life is in danger, we need to be able to break off at any time. So, being unequally yoked, the first thing is that you are in a permanent relationship. What kind of relationship would the church especially apply this to? This, a permanent relationship that all of us have to, or may want to, or may not want to. Marriage is what I'm talking about. Marriage, before I get myself in more trouble. Marriage, okay? You can see how this applies very specifically to marriage. Because marriage is forever. There's no backtracking out of marriage. Marriage, finish. Okay? No backtracking. So this can be very, very easily applied, or very, very specifically, and especially applied to the relationship of marriage. Okay? So one is that it's not easily broken. Number two, not only is it not easily broken, but it constrains you. It limits you. It doesn't permit you to move freely, to move independently. Remember, like the yoke. If I want to go left, and my horsey partner doesn't want to go left, there's going to be a problem. Okay, there's going to be some friction, some pulling back and forth. So any kind of relationship which you have, okay, which because of that relationship, because you don't want to offend the person, or because you don't want to upset the person, or because you just want to make them happy, you're forced to comply with something that is against what you believe, that's being unequally yoked. The yoke being you're not allowed to move independently in your walk with the Lord as much as you would want to. So this can go, again, it applies very, very easily and especially to marriage, but it goes even further than that, okay, into all kinds of friendships, especially any kind of friendship which may potentially lead to marriage. That whole courtship period, okay, this applies to that very, very strongly as well. Because if you are in a relationship and getting to know someone, but you're moving this way in your walk with God and they're kind of moving this way, then you have to really consider that you're being unequally yoked with them, okay? You're being pulled aside this way and constrained in your walk with the Lord. And all of us know that. All of us have experienced that. I think that if we're honest with ourselves, there's not one person who's sitting here in this church who hasn't felt that in one relationship or another throughout their life. Okay, we've all been in that situation where we really have that close friend that we care about and we love them and it's so much fun to hang out with them and they're so nice and they're so sweet and they make me feel so good. But I know it's not good for me. I know it's negatively affecting my spiritual life. I know it's holding me down. I know because of it I can't serve as much as I want to serve. I know because of it I stay up late and I can't get up in the morning and pray. I know because of it I say things I wish I never said. I know because of it I do things I wish I never ever did. Okay? We all have that, we've all had that experience in our life. God says, you're my temple, you're 100% mine, gotta have first place. No such thing as having second place. And he gives us a beautiful kind of metaphor for that, and starting verse 17 where he says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Again, St. Paul comes full circle here, and it goes back to this idea of reciprocating love. Okay? And God's love and God's fatherhood is waiting to receive us, and we be his sons and his daughters. But it takes something from our end first. Okay? Our end is to come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean. His end is to receive you and be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. God wants to be your father, and God wants you to be His beloved son and daughter. But as long as you are yoked to something else and giving your love to something else, you can't experience the richness of God. Because like we said in the beginning, if God is loving me, and believe me, God is loving each and every single one of us, and He's loving us all 1,001 different ways, and He's always showing it in as many ways as possible throughout our day. But no matter how great that love is and how strong that love is, if we are not ready to get rid of everything to reciprocate that love, then we're never ever going to experience it. We're never ever going to enjoy it. Okay? The next verse in chapter 7, verse 1, is kind of like his final appeal. It really continues what his thought in chapter 6. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the end, he says, it's your decision. It's your call. Okay? This love and this richness and this glory is waiting for you. But it's got to be you that does something. You have to, as it says there, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. God's love, no matter how strong it is, it can beg, it can plead, it can grovel, it can do anything in the world, but it can't do one thing, which is force you to respond. It can't take away that yoke, okay? That has to be something that we freely do. And when we do that, God says that we'll be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, it's important that we understand what He means there by perfecting holiness. Does that mean that when I give up that bad friendship, or that when I stop that bad habit, or when I do whatever, then I'll be holy? Does that mean if I do certain things, then I'll be holy? I'll be perfectly holy, as it says here, in the fear of God? Not exactly. No. Okay? Because holiness, you can't make yourself holy. That's what, remember, the whole law in the Old Testament was all about. Do A, B, C, D, and you will be righteous. You'll be holy. You'll be acceptable before God. But the New Testament, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's not like if you do certain things, then you'll be holy. We were made holy when we went in the baptistry. Okay, we were born as God's sons and God's daughters. That's why, if you notice during the liturgy, before the priest gives communion, he says, the holies are for the holy. The holies are for the holy. The holies being the sacrament, the body and blood of Christ. He's saying it's not for everyone, it's only for the holy. And then all of us take off our shoes and we come up and we take it. So we fall under that holy category. Why? Because we were made holy at baptism. But what he's saying here, that what he's talking about here, is that if you have that holiness, okay, and if it's truly something precious and truly something valuable to you, then you don't want to risk getting it dirty, okay? You have to keep it clean. You have to make sure that nothing kind of smudges it. It's exactly like if you had a nice, big, juicy piece of cake, okay, and you dine for that nice, big, fat piece of cake, and someone's bringing it to you, okay, you want to make sure that no dust gets on it, and you want to make sure that no one, you know, sneezes on or anything like that, so that it can be pure and it can be great for you to take it, okay? That's what he's saying, the same thing here, that holiness is so precious to us that we must avoid all unrighteousness like the plague. That means any conversation which hurts the holiness, any, you know, hanging out with people, any kinds of anything that hurts the holiness, we should avoid it like the plague because it can defile it. Okay? The next section, beginning in verse 2, St. Paul is going to continue. Tell you what, let's leave it for next time. St. Paul is going to continue the same thing that he started earlier about the whole love and openness and opening up their hearts to them. But he's going to go into a little bit kind of a different area, so we'll leave it for now. We'll take it next week. Anyone have any questions? Yes, Mark. Yes.
Doesn't that in a way contradict what you said
about being
wide open?
Okay. Good question. Mark is saying, is that verse 15, which says, what part is a believer with an unbeliever? Doesn't that contradict what I said about being wide open? Yes or no? Obviously the answer is no. But the question is why?
Because
Okay, very good. Okay, well, let's not... Yeah, with believers, okay? When St. Paul is talking about this openness and this kind of sharing, he's talking about within the family of God. Not from the outside, okay? But he's saying... The idea is that out there, people are mean. Out there, people are cruel. Out there, people are going to backstab me, take advantage of me. But it can't be here inside the church, okay? Here inside the church, there can be no strangers, ideally, okay? You can't be a stranger in your own house. Imagine if you go to your home every day and there's always new people there, you don't know anyone, and it's funny. In your home is people that you're close with, and people that you share with, and people that you're open with, okay? St. Paul is saying that we, as the family of God, have to be the same way. With the outside, we're different. With the outside, we have to be wise as serpents, okay? And we have to be careful. The church. Okay, that's exactly the essence of what we're talking about. Mark is asking the question, well, St. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the one who's saying, go out and preach to them. And he's fighting with the other apostles for not going to them. So why is he coming to me now and saying, don't be unequally yoked? Like I said, he's not saying, don't have any contact with them. He's saying, don't be in a relationship which, I said, the two characteristics is not easily broken and it constrains you. Not easily broken means don't be such close friends with someone. Or, God forbid, be married to someone, you know, who is a non-believer. Okay? Because St. Paul knows that if that's the case, then, like I said, there's going to be that conflict. It's going to be like the camel and the donkey. Okay? You can be yoked together technically, but you're completely different. And you completely have, you know, different paces, different directions, all that kind of stuff. And the second thing is that it can't be constraining to you. Okay, meaning that when St. Paul went to preach to the Gentiles, he never let them affect him. Okay, his walk with God was never affected by it. Okay, sometimes we are. Sometimes we say, none of us do this, but I'll give you a funny example. You know, I'm going to go to the bar to preach to the drunkards. I'm going to go to the fraternity party so I can witness to them. And so I can show them about what I'm supposed to be like. Or even better, I'm going to get involved in a dating relationship with this person because they do bad things when they're dating and I'm going to fix them. Okay? No. That is something that's going to constrain us. That's something that's going to affect us negatively. Okay? That's something where we are going to fall in our spiritual walk. That's not the way it was with St. Paul with preaching. So the same way with us. We're supposed to minister to the outside, but never to the point where it affects me. Never to the point where it affects my walk with God. And never to the point where I can't break it. Okay? If you're married to an unbeliever, the church says you're married to an unbeliever. I mean, you can't do anything about it. And St. Paul right now St. Paul is saying don't be yoked with an unbeliever, but there's other parts of Scripture where he talks about if you're already yoked with an unbeliever, what to do. And if you are the husband and the wife is an unbeliever, then stay with her because through your prayers and through your holiness, she can be sanctified, all that kind of stuff, and vice versa. So St. Paul is the first one. I mean, he's saying this because he knows the permanence of certain relationships, okay, and the danger of being yoked. That makes sense? And there's always an inherent danger with bringing a wolf into the sheepfold, okay? There's always that inherent danger. Notice when Christ, if you look at the ministry of Christ, whenever he wanted to change someone, okay, Samaritan woman or Zacchaeus, he didn't invite them, Samaritan woman, come hang out with the apostles and disciples, hang out with them for a few weeks, and then, you know, hopefully you'll be changed. No, I mean, she was a prostitute. All the apostles and disciples would have fallen, okay? He went to her, way far away from the rest of them, talked to her, changed her, she found God, she converted, okay, then come on back, okay? Not the other way around. Why? Because if that idea of who's influencing who, okay? Same with Zacchaeus. He went to Zacchaeus' house, okay? Any other questions, comments? All right, let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us here tonight. We thank you, dear Lord, for the words that you've given to us, for guidance and for instruction in the midst of this confusing and messed up world. We thank you, dear Lord, that you're always there to guide us and you're always there to give us instruction. And sometimes, dear Lord, when the instruction seems difficult, we pray, dear Lord, that you would give to us the wisdom and the vision to be able to follow and to obey your commands without questioning, without even thinking, dear Lord, but just obeying your commands no matter what it is. Help us, dear Lord, to not to be unequally yoked with any unbeliever. And if there's any one of us, dear Lord, who's in any kind of relationship or any association which is affecting our own spiritual life, dear Lord, give us the strength to stop it, because there's nothing that's more important to us than our salvation. There's nothing more important to us than you, and we don't care about anyone as much as we care about you. So if there's anyone that we are with, dear Lord, that's hurting you or that's not pleasing to you, please make it clear to us. And please show us, dear Lord, what it is you want us to do. Bless our gathering here tonight and bless all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Bless our church. Bless our Father, Abun of Shoy, and Tisoni Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, the Mother of Light, St. Mary, and through the prayers of St. Mark and St. Paul and all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.